Okay, so well, it really wasn't my plan to be here speaking today, but it was God's plan. And his plans are not my plans, and his ways are not my ways. That was very evident this week as we had the infirmary at our house. Tracy and I were joking one day about preparing to speak, and we said, if you weren't struggling with the topic before you started preparing, you would definitely be struggling as you prepared. And so, of course, as soon as I said yes, I would speak, we had a huge parenting issue in our home. You know, my parenting issues are not the same as yours, but the principles remain the same, whether your child's 6 weeks old, 6 months old, 6 years old, or 16 years old, which is what my youngest one is. So, you know, God says that he disciplines us for our good, that we will share in his holiness. That's in Hebrews 12:10. And that should be our purpose behind disciplining ourselves and our children. We want to share in his holiness. So I'm not only going to address discipline this morning, though. I'm going to walk through Deuteronomy 6 with you and how it relates to our daily lives as parents. So I'm going to probably have to put on my glasses. I usually try to know my notes well enough that I don't have to look at them, but all the kids were home this weekend, so I didn't really have time to practice as much as I like. So I'm going to have to look at my notes, so I have to put my glasses on. So let's start with a little background to Deuteronomy 6. So in Deuteronomy, it had been almost 40 years since the Exodus. And the people who were receiving these words in Deuteronomy were really the second generation. So the people that were aged 40 to 60 years old had been born in Egypt and were actually part of the Exodus. Those who were under 40 had been born in the wilderness and were raised in the wilderness. This Deuteronomy is the last week of Moses' life. And so it's really his farewell speeches to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy, he reminds Israel of God's faithfulness despite their failures and instructs them in the future. An entire chapter of Deuteronomy is focused on parenting, Deuteronomy 6. So I was thinking, we're really like Moses. Some of you are thinking of Charlton Heston, and you're thinking, I'm not like Moses. Those of you who are less than 30 are going, who's Charlton Heston? So go home and Google the Ten Commandments movie, and you'll see what us oldies watched once a year when they showed it. I think they showed it at Christmas time or Easter or something once a year, and so the whole family gathered around the TV to watch the Ten Commandments, which was originally black and white. So, but hey, but we really are like Moses. First, he was a sinner. In Exodus 2, he killed an Egyptian. I'm going to put this one down here. He killed an Egyptian, and then he justified his sin. When people found out, he ran and he hid. He also was not allowed to go into the promised land because of his sin. We are horrible sinners. We often justify our sin, and we often try to run and hide from our sin. Moses was also an ordinary man called by God. In Exodus 3, we find him 40 years after his crime, tending sheep with his father-in-law. Tending sheep. Ordinary man. Here, God used a burning bush to call him to his mission, and Moses made excuses, reasons he could not do what God called him to do. God responded to each excuse. I'm with you. I am who I am. I will give you power. God gave Moses supernatural power to complete the mission he prepared for him. And Moses became God's ambassador. Paul Tripp defines an ambassador as one who faithfully represents the message, methods, and character of the leader who sent him. This was Moses' job. Moses listened to God and obeyed him, and he grew to love him and know him and became his ambassador to the children of Israel. You and I are ordinary women whom God's called to an extraordinary mission. Sorry. We're to be ambassadors for God to our children. Paul Tripp also says, everything we do, every decision we make, every interaction must be shaped by this one question. What is the will and plan of the one who sent me? We cannot represent our own interest, our own perspective, or our own power in this mission. Moses was sent on a rescue mission. His job was to rescue the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. It's important to remember that Moses wasn't called because he was able. We're on a rescue mission. We're not called to this mission because we're able. And we're not alone. Just as Moses was not alone, God is with us. He parents us as we parent our children. So sorry. He doesn't ask us to do what we can't do. We need to realize, just as Moses did, we cannot be the parents God called us to be in our own strength. To use the words of Ted Tripp again, parents who admit they're inadequate and run to God are the best parents. We also need to know who our children are. Have to know who we are. We have to know who our children are. They're sinners. If you are new moms and you think your children aren't sinners, I'll give you a couple months. In Psalm 51:5, David said he was brought forth in iniquity and he was conceived in sin. This means he was a sinner from the time of his conception. We are all born sinners because of Adam's sin. If you're not sure about this concept and you're wondering, you really need to get with somebody who can help explain that to you, because I can't take the time to explain it to you today. But it's important to know that we were born sinners. You and your children, me, my children, we were born unclean on the inside. Those sweet little babies are enemies of God. They're rebels against every authority except their own. And if you think I'm wrong, just watch the news tonight and you'll see groups of people marching down the street because they're rebels to every authority but their own. Not because they want to stand up for their rights, because they're rebels and they do not want to submit to authority. I'm not here to be political or anything, but truly, that's what it is. And that's, we were all born rebels to every authority except our own authority. The second thing I want you to know is that they are owned by God. Your children don't belong to you. They belong to their Creator. Psalm 127 tells us that they're a heritage from the Lord. They're a blessing. They have a purpose, and that is to glorify God with their lives. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, we have been bought with a price. That price is the precious blood of God, of Christ. Our response is to glorify Him. It's important for us to grasp this. We are not the owners of our children. You're not even really the owner of your own body. You belong to your Creator. We've got women who are yelling, my body, my choice. They belong to their Creator. It's not their body. Your children belong to their Creator. You're not in charge of their hearts. God's in charge of their hearts. You can't change their hearts. God is the only one who can change our heart. Sharon said last year, we're responsible for one heart only, and that's our heart. So I've used that since she said that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I've used it I don't know how many times. But that is true. We're responsible for one heart, our own heart. But it doesn't mean that you just go, oh, well, I'm not in charge of my children's heart. God is, so I'm going to do whatever I want. No, we're obedient and we do what God's word says. The last thing I want to tell you about your children is that they were created for His glory, not yours. Parenting's not about your reputation. It's not about your identity. It's not about your success. It's about glorifying the Lord and making Him Lord of everything. So let's take a little look at Deuteronomy 6. Verses 4 through 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." So God's first commandment to the Israelites and to us is to love Him fervently. You need to have a solid theology. Okay, we tend to think that theology is for all the pastors or all the leaders in church, and it's not for us. But theology is the study of the nature of God. And it's the foundation for living. What you believe about God affects how you live, and it will affect how you live. Back in Deuteronomy 5:29, God expresses His desire for His people to have hearts that fear the Lord. A heart that fears the Lord keeps His commandments, and the result is that things will go well. Paul Tripp defines going well as a spiritual blessing that comes to a child as he is under God's authority. We're His children, we're under His authority. It's a spiritual blessing when we obey His commandments. But we have to first place ourselves under His authority before we can expect our children to be placed under His authority. Our goal should be to have homes that are characterized by the fear of the Lord, where we know who He is, where we pay attention to Him, where we worship Him. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy actually gives us a little insight into who God is. As I was reading through it, I was looking at verse 4 and 13 through 14. He alone is the object of our worship. Verse 5 says His desire for us is to have an undivided love for Him. Verse 10 through 11 says He showers His grace on us by keeping His covenant with us. Verse 15, He's jealous for our affections. Verse 16, He's sovereign. Verse 17, He has absolute authority. Verse 20 through 23, He has a redemptive plan. And verse 10 through 11 and 24, He reminds us that He is good. That's from one chapter in the Bible. The Bible is full of who He is, and we can't know who He is unless we're in the Word daily. You have to be in the Word daily, ladies. I know it's hard. I watched my grandsons for 4 days, and I had a hard time getting my quiet time in. One would be up, then the other one would be up. So I know it's hard, but I had to make time. Once when the little one was crying, I went, you're not wet. You've been fed. You're fine. You can fuss. You know, so we have to be in the Word. You have to be in the Word. You have to know Him as He reveals Himself in the Word. You can't know that unless you're reading it, praying it, and living it out in obedience. You can't teach your children if you're not grounded in the Word. In Ezra 7:10, it says, "Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it and to teach it." That's the progression. We study, we purpose to study. He set his heart, he purposed to study. We practice it, and then we teach it to our children. Besides having a solid theology, you have to have a fervent love for the Lord. We should be daily consumed by the quest of loving God. This is an emotion, and it's a commitment. So how do you grow in this? The gospel. As you remind yourself over and over again what the Lord has done for you in sending His Son to be the substitute for your punishment, you'll be overwhelmed with His love for you. And it'll make you overwhelmed in love for Him. If you love Him, you'll be committed to keeping His commandments. That's 1 John 5:3 tells us that. outward obedience is motivated by God's love for us and his redemption. This is not just outward. The Israelites began to take verses 8 and 9 literally, and they put verses in boxes and put it on their hands and put it on their forehead. That is not what those verses mean. The real point is that God's word permeates every area of our lives. A few weeks ago, Chris, in his message, gave the examples of Swanson dinners and pot pies. So if you don't know what a TV dinner is, it's all little compartments, right? I remember when my mom brought them home. Of course, we didn't have microwaves then. You put it in the oven and you just waited, and then, you know, everything was kind of crispy on top. But he was saying that, you know, we compartmentalize everything. You know, oh, the big compartment has my love for God in it. But really what we should be is the pot pies, right? Where God's word and God's love permeates everything we do. The entire meal is permeated with God's love and his word. So be careful that your goal in parenting isn't to make your kids look good on the outside while their hearts are far from him. These words should be on your heart. You need to know and internalize the word of God. God's word should judge your thoughts, motives, and attitudes. We have to be completely dependent on God. We must be parented by our Heavenly Father before we can parent our children correctly. We need to see his grace and mercy on us so we can be an instrument of his grace and mercy to our children. This is the governing thing of our lives, a source of constant reflection. How do we accomplish this? Reading the Word. If you thought that I wasn't trying to get you in the Word, then reading the Word, hearing the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word. That word meditate means to mutter, to say it over and over again. So as you read your Word, make sure that you're meditating on it throughout the day. I know some of you, I've been to some of your houses, and I think it's great. You like have those verses in your kitchen and you have them in your bathroom. I mean, that's great. I wish I had done that when I was a young mom. I didn't do that, but I think it's great that you guys are doing that, because then as you're cooking dinner, you see his word, you know, and it just reminds you of what you've been learning in your time with the Lord. We can look again at Moses to be our example. In Exodus 33:11, it says, "The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Later in this chapter, Moses expresses his longing to see the face of God, to see his glory. Moses had a deep longing for the Lord. He constantly interceded for the children of Israel. In Exodus 34, we have the account of after he had been with the Lord, his face shone so bright he had to wear a veil. We're different when we're with the Lord. We parent differently when we're consistently spending time in the presence of the Lord. Like our children, we need the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. It's here we see our own rebellion and can deal with it. By God's grace, so we can graciously deal with our children's rebellion. Just as Moses interceded for the children of Israel, we need to intercede for the lives of our children. I read Lamentations 2:19 years ago, and it says, "Pour out your hearts for the lives of your children." The Israelites were in captivity during Lamentations, and there was a small remnant who still loved the Lord. And they were just being urged to pour out their lives, pour out their hearts for the lives of their children. And that's what really made me start praying for my kids. Remember, God is the heart changer, not us. But we are called to be obedient, and obedience requires us to diligently teach our children. In verses 7 through 9 of Deuteronomy 6, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart and on your gates." Teach diligently. This has the idea of repetition. Every angle, at all times, in every situation, it means to penetrate so that it has an effect. This has to be an overflow of your own walk with the Lord. It can only be accomplished when God's commands are central in your own life. If you think you can teach your kids diligently without diligently loving the Lord and keeping His commandments yourself, you will frustrate and provoke your children or create little Pharisees. So remember, more is caught than taught. I know that's a catchphrase that you hear a lot, but it is absolutely true. More is caught than taught. Let's walk through each little part of these verses. So when you sit in your house, this is formal teaching. The first meeting of the semester, Beth Plesnick had you evaluate your schedule and priorities. If you weren't here, I really encourage you to go back and listen to that message online. So do you have regular meal times in your home? I just want to ask you a few questions. Do you have regular meal times in your home? If you think it's too hard now, wait till you throw in school activities, sports. So you really need to make this a priority. That's one thing that my son said to me. He always tried to have dinner at home. It was tough because we had two kids in sports. The youngest one was too young, so we didn't put her in sports till the other two were done. But we had two kids in sports. It was tough, babies. But we fought for that because we knew that that was an important time in our home to have dinner. So make it a priority. Sorry. Do you have a regular time of Bible and prayer with your kids? I know some of you have little babies and maybe not quite there, but they can sit there with you while you're, you know, reading your Bible, and that'll incorporate into a time of Bible and prayer with them. When your kids are young, stick to the story parts of the Bible. And then as they grow older, like Tani was saying, you know, her little girl's not quite ready for that. But you can stick to shorter things and easier things that they do understand. And then as they get older, you can expand into more portions of the Bible. If you make it a habit now, it's going to be easier as they grow. So prioritize and persevere. Make it a priority and persevere to keep it going. Sorry. Honestly, most of the commandments to parents are directed towards the fathers as a spiritual leader of the home. But we are their helpmates. So make it easy for your husband to lead in this. Ask him when he wants to do it, and then do it. Don't go, "Oh, I thought this time would be better." Don't do that. Ask him if he'd like you to pick something out that you could use in your home. Ask him if he has something he wants to use. Maybe he's talked to the guys at church. You don't know. And if he says, "Oh, I want to use this," use it. When our boys were, I think they were like 5 and 8 or 9, we had this little Bible that was like a comic book, and they loved it. And my husband used it. It wasn't theologically deep, but they were hearing the stories, you know, and we were applying it. So if your husband chooses something that you don't agree with, use it. He's the spiritual leader in your home. Be thankful that he's chosen something. I know some of you are single moms here, and I know some of you have husbands who are not believers. So I want to encourage you in this. Remember Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul wrote encouraging words to Timothy regarding his faith. He says, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Single moms and wives of unbelievers, persevere in teaching your children and pray for strong believers to be in their lives. But don't give up hope. Timothy's father was Greek, and he probably worshipped idols. And he still became this amazing man of God. We just learned about him a couple weeks ago. And so if you're from Menifee and you want to go back a couple weeks and listen to Chris's sermon on Timothy, it was great. So persevere. Don't give up. Don't think that there's no hope. There's always hope because we hope in the Lord, not in our kids. Not in our husbands. Not in ourselves. Oh, in your home is where training occurs. I'm going to just talk about more training in a few minutes, but from 0 to 5, you're really training. And you can practice this in your home. How they should act when you leave your home, how they should act when they meet strangers. Tracy and Beth Blesnick have both done great messages on tips on how to train your kids at home. So go back and listen to Tracy's and listen to Beth's. I think they just put all the titles on all the messages from like 3 years ago. So go back and listen to those so you know how to train your kids at home. And we're also giving you resources to train in Bible memorization this year, right? So show your kids those silly little videos. I'm amazed. My grandson is 23 years, 20 months old, 23. Oh, boy. 23 months old. My oldest one is 23 months old. I'm shocked at how much he's learned. He can't say all the words, but we showed him the video, and this is what he said. Obey. Hey, most important word, right? So when you sit in your house, plan for formal teaching. When you walk by the way, this is the informal teaching. Make the most of every opportunity to talk about the Lord and show your children the blessing of God. So you're probably thinking, wow, Don, you mean I'm supposed to talk about the Lord all the time? Yes, you are. You talk about what you love the most all the time. Just think about that. Look and pray for opportunities. I had a friend who was great at this. We would be at field trips, and I would hear her bend down to her little ones and take whatever we were learning on the field trip and incorporate the Lord into it. I was amazed. I'm not like that. I'm really bad at it. So I have to constantly pray for the Lord to give me opportunities. Right after our parenting issue that I talked about in the beginning, we had a driving mishap. We're teaching our 16-year-old how to drive. I don't know, I must just be really older than the other two because this one is the hardest. But here we were on top of a tree, believe it or not. It was a little tree. We had just dealt with this heart issue. She was already burdened with her sin. And then this. I could see that she was just emotionally spent. So I just started praying because I was like, oh Lord, what are we going to do? I said, help me. Yeah, help her see your grace. No one was hurt. The car was pretty much fine. And we didn't have to pay for damages. God's grace, God's grace, God's grace. So despite our sin and failures, God is still gracious and deals with us graciously. Our children need to see that grace as we parent them. The other day she was going to the zoo on a field trip. They still go to the zoo on field trips when they're 16. I don't know, I guess, I don't know. She's the first one that's done that, but hey, whatever. But I started praying that she would see God in his creation. So the day before, I told her, she loves giraffes, So I told her about this little valve God created in the giraffe's brain. Thanks, Denise, wherever you are. So when the giraffe picks up his long neck after he's bent down eating, this little valve opens up and blood rushes to his brain so that he doesn't get woozy like we do when we pick up our heads, right? So that way he can get away from his predators, right? So why did I tell her that? Because I wanted her to know that? No, because I wanted her to know that this animal did not evolve from something else. God specifically designed this animal in this particular way. So I wanted her to know that because I'm telling you that they're telling her at school that he evolved from something else. So I want to make sure she knows that he did not evolve. God created him in a specific way with something that no way could that evolve from a lesser creature. No way. So make the most of your opportunities. Don't make excuses. I just told you I'm really bad at it. So I pray all the time for God to give me things to use. So God is with you. Moses said he couldn't do it, but God was with him. God is with you, so he will give you the strength and wisdom. Don't make excuses. Get on your knees. Be dependent on him. The next portion says, when you lie down. I'm going to tell you right now that pray with your kids when you tuck them in at night. Start a habit and don't stop. I have to say, I'm ashamed to say that I stopped doing this with my daughter for a little while. And then I realized that my 16-year-old still needs to hear me pray for her. And she needs to hear me pray for myself as I parent her. Kids tend to talk a lot when you put them in bed. It might be a ploy. It might be a ploy to stay up later. But you can have some pretty good theological discussions when they don't want to go to bed. So don't miss those opportunities. I know you're tired and you're like, oh, I just want them to go to bed. But really, make the most of those opportunities. Lay with them in bed. Pray with them. Read them stories. Talk about the Lord to them when they're going to bed, when they lay down. Don't miss those opportunities. When they rise up, teach your kids to start their day off right in the Word. Do they wake up grumpy? What a great time to teach. Do all things without grumbling or complaining, right? Bind them as a sign on your hand. You teach God's ways by your actions. We already said it, more is caught than taught. You will frustrate your children if you do not lead by example. Sorry, I need a tissue. Where are you serving? Why are you serving? Are you complaining while you serve? They hear all those, trust me. Why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? All those things, they're going to start asking you. You have to have an answer for that. And you have to be really careful about complaining and really careful about being critical. I tend to be a complainer and I tend to be pretty critical. And you know what? I have a complainer. And whenever he complains, when the one complains, I just think, gosh, I modeled that for him. And I'm so disappointed that I did. But God's good. So thank you so much. Sorry. So sorry. We're going to fail. I fail all the time. That's why we need to be completely dependent on the Lord for his grace and mercy. We desperately need to be parented by our Heavenly Father so we can parent in grace and mercy. They shall be as frontals on your foreheads. Our thoughts and actions should communicate the truth of God's word. You must discipline your mind. Remember, our words are an overflow of our hearts. This cannot happen if you're not in the Word. This is where God parents us. write them on the doorpost of your house. Home life is the setting for teaching God's truth. Do not rely on Sunday school. Do not rely on youth group when they get old enough for that. While I was preparing, I read that if your child goes to school from age 5 to 18, only 13% of their waking hours are spent in school. Now, this percentage includes all the time before they go to school, summers, vacations, all of that. But it's a good perspective because that means 87% of your child's waking hours are controlled by you. So, who are you allowing to influence them? What are you allowing to influence them? We're all influenced by something or someone. My daughter and I just had a discussion about this because she told me she wasn't being influenced by school, people at school. She actually kind of got mad at me. And so I let her be mad for a little while. And 2 days later, she came back to me and she said, "You're right, Mom, I am being influenced." Everybody, you're influenced by somebody. I'm influenced by somebody. Everybody's influenced by somebody. So right now, you can control that, so you need to control that. Take inventory, make changes, evaluate friendships that you have even now. Evaluate your adult friendships. Are they influencing you in a good way? Are you influencing them? Evaluate TV and computer time. It's easier to start now and continue that standard as they grow older. And this is going to get more and more difficult for you. There's 10 years between my oldest and my youngest, and the difference between the influences are astronomical. My son even said that to me. You know, when he went to school, he had a flip phone with limited text because you had to pay for all the texting. So he had limited text. My daughter has a phone that can do just about anything on it. And even though we limit what's on hers, she's surrounded by people with unlimited things on their phone. And this is just going to get more and more difficult for all of you because you think what it's going to be in 10 years. We don't even know. So you need to start now so that when you get to that point, you will have already had patterns set up and you can be the influence in your children's lives. Write them on your gates. This is actually a biblical worldview. As your children get older, be sure that you give them a biblical worldview. And again, this is going to get progressively more and more difficult because the world believes something completely different than the Bible teaches. So you need to make sure that you have a biblical worldview and that you can pass that on to your children. They need to see all national and world events from God's perspective and with God's purposes in mind. I know your kids are young right now and they don't care who got to be president. They don't care what laws our nation's making, but you need to care because you need to pass that on to them as they get older. And you need to teach them that God is sovereign and he's in control of all things, no matter what happens. Unfortunately, we can't really have a parenting topic without discussing discipline. God takes sin seriously. He's holy. He cannot be in the presence of sin. His nature does not allow him to tolerate sin. The Israelites had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of sin. Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land because of his sin. We need to take sin seriously. But we also need to remember that God deals with us graciously. Even though the Lord denied Moses entrance into the promised land, he took him to the top of the mountain and showed him all that the Lord had prepared for the Israelites. And he still entrusted Moses to parent the children of Israel. We can't excuse sin, but we must deal with it in a gracious and merciful manner. Remember the mercy that God has shown you. He sent his son to live the life that you could never live. He sent his son to die the death that you deserved. He removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. You were once his enemy, and now you're his child. Deal with sin, but graciously and mercifully. Sorry, my nose is running. From the ages 0 to 5, you must establish yourself as the authority. God is your authority. You are your children's authority. We are his ambassadors. We represent him. His message, his method, his character. Remember what we said earlier, children are rebels to all authority except their own. Establishing yourself as authority is a sign of love. If they're able to see you as the authority, it will be easier for them to see God as the authority when they get older. If you're not doing this, start today. Ted Tripp discusses the circle of blessing in shepherding a child of heart. In the circle of blessing, we find obedience and honor along with going well and, sorry, I lost my place. And going well in long life, sorry. Outside the circle is disobedience and dishonor. With these things comes danger. Discipline is really training and instruction from the danger to the safe zone, the circle of blessing, right? From 0 to 5, we're in the process of training. I think you're not only training your children, but you're training yourself. We train our children right from wrong and to be obedient, but we need to train ourselves that it's more about the heart than the rules. Focusing on the outward and not the inward will produce bitterness in your children. I saw this in my own kids. For many years, I was more concerned with how they behaved rather than why they were behaving that way. When one of my kids learned they could never live up to that standard, they became angry and bitter and turned away from the Lord. I say try when he always fails. Sorry, oh goodness. Train obedience. But then instruct in the right way. And remind them they can't do it without Jesus. It seems silly to start this so young when your kids are so little and, you know, like, I can't do this. Like, they don't understand. But really, you're training yourself. So that when they can understand, you're training them yourself to teach them the right way. So persevere as they age. Oh, sorry. Here are some reminders. Little ones under a year old have a sin nature. They're born rebels to every authority except their own. They get angry. They arch their little backs. They stand in their high chair and they roll over on the changing table because they don't want to be restrained. They reach for what they shouldn't have. And they want what they want when they want it. They need discipline. That they need discipline in love, never discipline in anger. Watch your attitude. You're sleep deprived. You're susceptible to sinful attitudes. Allow your Heavenly Father to parent you as you parent your child. Remember, he's gentle and merciful. I'd probably get in trouble for saying this in front of Chris, but err on the side of mercy if you're not sure if they're sinning. Some have said, they're not really old enough to understand. Discipline and instruction is how they learn to obey. This is how they learn what no means. So it's important to start as soon as you see signs of disobedience. My youngest grandson is going to be 6 months old in a couple weeks. And you know what? I saw him arch his back and he was mad this weekend. I was like, oh my gosh, he's already starting. So as soon as you see that, make sure that you start applying discipline, because that's how they're going to learn what no means and learn right from wrong. They need instruction, so make sure you talk to them from the time they're born. You can read short little stories about the Lord at a fairly young age. Teach them to pray at meals. My older grandson started folding his hands as mom and dad prayed before he was a year old. When they start crawling and walking, teach them to come when mommy says come. Say no when they're where they shouldn't be. Don't buy into that whole, oh, they're going to say no if I say no. Say no. Move them away if they're where they shouldn't be. And if they persist in being disobedient, apply discipline with the rod in love. Toddlers must be taught to obey the first time. Remember, we obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Delayed obedience is disobedience. This can be where formal teaching comes into play. We talked earlier about the circle of blessing. Crystal Moran was here a few years ago, and she gave an illustration that she used with her kids. She would take a jump rope and make a big circle, and she'd put all the toys in the circle, and they were all safe and happy because they were in the circle of blessing. But there was one little bunny who had a missing ear, and he had left the circle of blessing and was in the danger zone. And so somehow he had lost his ear. I can't remember how, but he was in the danger. And so they had to lovingly bring him back into the circle of blessing. I still use this illustration with my daughter today at 16 years old. If she stays inside the circle of blessing and is obedient and honorable, we can protect her. But when she moves outside of that circle, we can't protect her anymore. But we always lovingly rescue her and bring her back in with discipline. Of course, we don't use the rod anymore in our 16-year-old. There's a lot more things that are more painful than the rod when you're 16. But we do use painful discipline to bring her back in. Discipline is not negative. Discipline is positive, because you're bringing them back into that circle of blessings so you can protect them and you can keep them safe, okay? They need discipline and instruction. Practice with your toddler how they should respond. Help them be obedient. Get at their eye level, make sure they understand. Give clear instructions. And be consistent with those instructions. Have a plan in place if your child disobeys in public. Just saying, have a plan in place. And discipline should always be followed by instruction and then restitution. Instruct in the proper behavior and then show love to your toddler. I would even say start praying with them at the time of discipline at this age. I wish I had done a lot of different things, but I would say you should start praying with them, because that's going to help you in the future, training yourself, right, as they get older. I was in the grocery store a few weeks ago, and I overheard a mom talking to her little girl sitting in the cart. She was asking the little girl how she should behave when she's sitting in the cart. And the sweet little girl was giving one-word answers, but it was pretty clear she understood. So I stopped the mom and I asked her how old the little girl was. She wasn't quite two. And I told her I'd heard her giving the instructions and I was impressed. And the mom said, well, you missed the part where we had to go back to the car because she threw a fit. But she was disciplining and instructing in love. Also, make sure you use biblical terminology with your kids. I heard my daughter-in-law this weekend ask my grandson, who's 23 months old, what it's called when he disobeys. And he said, sin. And then she took that and said, and sin keeps us from God. So at 2 years old, she's training the gospel in his life. How about when you waited for mommy? When you waited for mommy quietly, it really showed love, because love is patient. Take what you're learning in the Word and apply it to your kids, and use biblical terminology with them. Preschoolers can be taught to obey God's Word. We already know that younger children can learn the Word of God. And at this age, at preschooler age, you can begin applying what they're being taught. You can give training and instruction at a deeper level. As you read Bible stories, make sure you ask questions to see if they understand and have a clear view of God. Ted Tripps calls this age the springboard to the gospel. They learn about the holiness of God and how it separates them from God. Remember, we're God's ambassadors. We're representing his love and mercy to our children. Oh, maybe I just got lost. I'm so sorry. Oh. He loves us so much. He sent his son to die for our sins. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 can have a whole new meaning for them, right? When disciplining at this age, ask questions to help them evaluate their own hearts. I have this resource called Wise Words. I don't know if some of you have seen it before. I'll look at one example. Grumbling and complaining, since that's what I struggle with. You ask your child, is your attitude showing thankfulness and contentment? Rather than complaining, what could you be thankful for in this situation? And then it gives a verse to put off, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And then it gives a verse to put on, be joyful and thankful in all circumstances. And then there's other verses. This is a great resource. So I have this one to give away. So if you have a blue ribbon on your little snack thing, this is for you. A blue checkered one, yes. Blue gingham. So you can give it to one of those girls back there. Sorry. I told Susanna Arn I was going to use her as an example. Her son David's really kind of on the cusp of toddler to preschool. And so he's going to be three, right? She was doing little apple stamps with him. Have you done apple stamps before, where you cut the apple in half and you dip it in the paint and then you... But she took it a step further. She made it the fruit of the Spirit. And she wrote the fruit of the Spirit on the paper and the verse, and then she hung it in their kitchen where they could talk about it. One day, David disobeyed. But she was able to use the fruit of the Spirit in instructing him after she disciplined. It was great. I was like so impressed. Like, wow, wish I had done that. Remember that discipline with the rod is for direct defiance. Charles Bridges calls the rod the medicine, not the food. It's the remedy for occasional diseases, not the daily regimen for life and nourishment. I'm sure some of you are at that age where it feels like it's the daily regimen. What is defiance? Well, let's just give a definition here. not a definition, but an example. If you've told your child, don't do this, and they do it anyways, that's defiance. If you've told them, do this, and they don't do it, or they refuse to do it, that's defiance. Here are my cautions for you. Make your instructions clear. Unclear rules or changing rules will frustrate your child. Be consistent. Don't base discipline on your weariness or laziness. I'm too tired. I'm not going to spank him for that today. That's just going to make him confused because he got spanked one day and not the next day for it. So make sure that you're consistent despite how you feel. Be careful not to punish for childishness or for immaturity. If they spilled their drink, did they do it defiantly? Or was it just a childish accident or immaturity? They can't hold it. I remember my sister-in-law laughing at childish behavior, and then she would instruct her kids in the right behavior, and she would always follow it up with, now that I've told you that you may not do this, if you do it again, you will be disobeying. Very clear. Her kids knew that if they did that, they would be disobeying. I included a resource from Chris on your tables called Common Young Parenting Mistakes. It's a great resource. I wish I had had it when I had little ones. So you can read through it and you can see where you need to improve, what areas you need to work on. So we've finally come to the end of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verses 20 through 25 says, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and statutes and judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for all our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Our testimony before our kids is critical. Be prepared to share the testimony of the Lord with them. Be sure they know that you're a sinner and that you were once in bondage to sin. I'm not saying you need to tell them every detail of your life before Christ, but they do need to know that you're a sinner. I remember Danae saying to me one time, how come you're always good and I'm always bad? At that point, she needed to know I needed Jesus just as much as she did. And be sure you can explain God's plan of redemption. Just as Moses was God's instrument in leading the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, we can be instruments of God leading our children out of the bondage of their sin. As they get older, make sure they have a clear testimony. Your faith does not transfer to them. They can't ride on your coattails. They must understand why they observe God's commandments, what he's done for them, the love he has for them. This is what motivates obedience. Proverbs 27:23 instructs us to know the condition of our flocks. The sin issues your preschooler and toddler struggles with will probably be the sin issues they struggle with their whole life. So be aware of these issues so you can help them fight sin through prayer and the Word of God. God is 100% sovereign over their hearts, and you are 100% responsible to discipline and instruct in righteousness. We get fearful that we're going to mess up, and we focus on the outward behavior, and we parent in fear. Cry out to your Heavenly Father and give that fear to him. He's responsible to change their hearts. We're responsible to follow His word, be dependent, and trust Him. We need to watch our own walk before our children. It's been said that a child can smell a hypocrite a mile away. I've seen this to be true in my own family. Deuteronomy 6:12 says, "Watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. Don't forget you were rescued from the house of slavery to sin. Don't forget you're just like your children." I was reading about when Moses sinned, and I was reading John MacArthur's notes. Moses was just like the children of Israel when he hit that rock instead of speaking to it. He decided he would do it his way instead of God's way. He sinned because he took the sin of Israel personally against him instead of against God, and he reacted and he sinned. We're just like our children. We need the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father to parent us as we parent them. The Lord's not like us. Praise God. He doesn't react to our sin, but He graciously shows us our sin and disciplines us for our good so that we will share in His holiness. Finally, strive to please God. Deuteronomy 6:18 says, "You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers." You will fail. Sorry. You're a sinner. You're going to fail. Be ready to confess your failures to your Heavenly Father and to your children. Cry out to the Lord for help. Be completely dependent on Him. Evaluate every aspect of your life, your thoughts, attitudes, words, deeds, schedule, possessions. Are you living to please the Lord? Or just hoping your kids will look good on the outside? I really didn't want to do this talk because I'm a failure. Many times I parented out of anger. Many times I parent out of fear. I still do. I think when I was doing this talk, I had to go confess to my Lord and to Danae about 20 times. I'm so sorry. I'm parenting out of fear. Many times I was more concerned with my children's behavior or what people thought of us than I was about their hearts. Those thoughts are all about me. Here's the truth. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. God can work through my failures. And He's in charge of changing hearts, not mine, not me. And He's in charge of changing my heart. Praise God. It doesn't excuse my responsibility or my sin, but it does allow me parent to parent the way the Heavenly Father parents me, so I can be His ambassador and show my kids His character and His love and His mercy. And that's what I really pray for you today, that you will learn to allow Him to parent you. So let me pray for you, and then you can talk.